We'll turn to Psalm 145 for a scripture reading, and we do so in connection with the third commandment. From Exodus 20, verse 7, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." We consider that truth of God's word as it is summarized in the Heidelberg Catechism. Turning again in the book, the Psalms and or the Forms and Prayers book, to page 244, where we find Lord's Day 36. Lord's Day 36, questions and answers 99 and 100. We will reply to the questions together with the answers that we find printed there. 244. We first give testimony to what we believe concerning these truths. Question 99, what is God's will for us in the third commandment? That we neither blaspheme nor misuse the name of God by cursing, perjury, or unnecessary oaths, nor share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. In summary, we must use the holy name of God only with reverence and awe, so that we may properly confess Him, call upon Him, and praise Him in everything we do and say. Is blasphemy of God's name by swearing and cursing really such serious sin that God is angry also with those who do not do all they can to help prevent and forbid it? Yes, indeed. No sin is greater or provokes God's wrath more than blaspheming His name. That is why He commanded it to be punished with death. Psalm 145. Psalm 145. Hear now God's holy word. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness, and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord. And all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked will be he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I would like to begin with a question this morning, and that is this: when someone belittles or slanders or treats your name or the name of your loved one with some sort of contempt, what do you do? How do you react? It's probably safe to say that most likely they will suffer the consequences of your and my anger, right? Well, what about when God's name is belittled or slandered or treated with contempt in your presence? How do I then react? Maybe some of you go back long enough that you remember the day of those autograph books. I think some of our young people today still, if you meet a professional athlete, you like to get their autograph, or go to a concert, you want to get the autograph of the person who is the star of the show, as it were. I remember as a little boy, I think it was right before we were going to take a family trip to California to see some family members, my older sisters got autograph books. Because in our mind, as those from the little town in northwest Iowa, we just assumed that there was a movie star on every corner in California. So I think my sisters thought they were going to get all kinds of autographs then. But sometimes, too, when you get an autograph of a famous person, then you want to show it off to your friends, don't you, boys and girls? And somehow you want your friends to think that you're somebody because you have this autograph, and you might even know this person sort of intimately. This person is now your best friend, you see. Beloved, God's autograph is His name. His autograph, His name, stands for who He is. It stands for absolutely everything about Him. And as we make our way through the Ten Commandments now and the Catechism's consideration of it, after considering the worship of our God, that He is the only one to be worshipped, and after considering how He is to be worshipped properly in the first two commandments, Commandment 3 now deals with our attitude toward Him, and that attitude reflected in our attitude toward His name. It's interesting that even today yet that the autographs of formerly famous dead people can be worth hundreds of thousands of dollars, yet a dangerous truth is that there's no command that is sinned against more than the violent and ignorant taking in vain of God's name. And this is because both religious and irreligious, both pulpit and pew, both sinner and saint are guilty of taking God's name in vain. When we are called, beloved, to grateful living through the proper acknowledgement of God's glorious name. And notice, first of all, with me, its importance, the importance of God's glorious name. And as we already mentioned, it identifies His very being. Now, our names identify us as well, but they are little more oftentimes than a label. But the whole being of God is wrapped up in His name. We may have a hard time wrapping our minds around that, but the whole being of God is wrapped up in His name. And only when we understand how important is His name will this commandment then make sense to you and me. And there's only one place for us to learn about that, and that is from the very own Word of God. His name is His autograph. His name deals with His reputation. Now, as far as us, we cannot escape the truth that there is also a reputation associated with our names. We tend to make a name for ourselves, sometimes good, sometimes bad, sometimes positive, sometimes negative, sometimes reflecting one who is selfless, other times reflecting one who is selfish, and we could go on and on and on. And we also hear certain names, don't we? For example, Hitler, or OJ, or Bin Laden, or Judas Iscariot, or King David, or John Calvin, and even names in our own culture today. And when we hear those names, there are particular details that come to our mind associated with the reputations of those people. Yet, there's absolutely nothing that compares with the reputation of God, which is always and only positive. It is only wonderful. We know that He said to Moses, His name, He gave the name, I am. Not I was, not I will be, but I am. That is my name. Pointing to the fact that He is self-existent. He has life in Himself. He is completely independent of anything else that exists. You and I are completely dependent upon Him. He is the I Am. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He is without beginning, without end. He is not limited by anything or anyone. And this very one who is self-existent then covenants with His people. God's reputation, beloved, is intimately tied with His being. What He does matches who He is. And Yahweh, the great I Am, identifies, He reveals Himself through His names. Now in Psalm 145, as well as other portions of Scripture, we read about the name, singular, the name of God. He is identified by simply the name of God. And we are to understand that that designation, the name of God, is really an umbrella over all of the names that are given to Him in Scripture, and His names that are given to Him then identify Him. For example, Elohim means Almighty Creator and Preserver. Yahweh Sabaoth means Lord of Hosts. El Shaddai means God Almighty. And there are other names that are given to Him that refer to His sovereignty and His righteousness and His providence and simply all of the attributes of God. And that means then that the name of God, that umbrella, reveals then His glory and His majesty and His fame. As the psalmist says in Psalm 135, verse 13, "Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your renown, O Lord, through all the ages." In Psalm 19, verse 1, there David says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork." The name of God, beloved, is God's signature on all that He has made. As David also says in Psalm 8, verse 1, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. You have set Your glory above the heavens." And beloved, I trust we see that that impacts then how we treat His creation. It also impacts how we treat His creation order. And therefore, it must impact our discussion regarding gender and sexual orientation as well. In Psalm 145, 1 and 2, David begins again, "I will extol You, my God and King, and bless Your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless You and praise Your name forever and ever." And then throughout the rest of the psalm, David expresses that blessing and that praise for the works of God, for His mighty acts, for His majesty and greatness, for His goodness and righteousness, for His grace and mercy. You can follow along throughout the psalm. For His steadfast love, for His power, for His everlasting kingdom, for His dominion, for His provision, for His kindness, for His nearness. Meaning that God is manifested through all of these attributes. Beloved, all of God's glorious attributes are wrapped up in His name. And therefore, when we hear and when we think and when we speak of the name of God, it is His attributes, His features that describe Him that are to shape our image of Him, because they describe the importance of His name. Again, our names are relatively meaningless, but the name of God is pregnant, as we say, with meaning. Scripture teaches us, for example, in Isaiah chapter 56, verse 6, that to love the name of the Lord is to love Him. Jeremiah 23, 27 teaches that to cause His people to forget His name is to cause them to forget Him. In Psalm 105, we are taught that to call upon the name of the Lord is to call upon Him as He has revealed Himself to His people. His name is near, Psalm 75, which means that God Himself is near. His name is holy and great, Ezekiel 36. His name is a strong tower to which the righteous run and are saved, Proverbs 18, verse 10. Psalm 20 teaches us that the name of the God of Jacob defends those who trust in Him. God Himself defends His people. Are we beginning to see that to take His name in vain is to attack His very being? It is to attack all of His blessings. Again, His name reveals who He is and what he has done. Beloved, his name is matchless. And the most wonderful truth that his name reveals is salvation through that most precious name, the name of Jesus. Jesus is God's signature of salvation. His name is above all other names. There is no other name given, as Peter says, among men by which we must be saved. Repentance and remission of sins must be preached in his name to the nations. Indeed, as John points out in John 20, verse 31, God's revelation is given so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Significant this morning that we've had the privilege to witness the sacrament of Christian baptism. The name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is written on an infant, written on the one baptized, written on Madison. God put his autograph, as it were, on Madison. And through that, God is claiming, as it were, I have set her apart. I have given to her godly parents, and I have given to her given her to godly parents. And the call of these parents, the call of each and every one of us in the same way, is to lift God up before and to teach this child and all of our children about God and about God's reputation for the salvation of sinners, and that His name, therefore, beloved, is on every single believer. So the question then for you and me is, how are we representing Him? How are we representing Him? What is so important about the name of God? Well, very simply, it means life, and especially it means eternal life for His people. And since our life comes from and is bound up with Him, our entire life revolves around His name. There is no life, there is no existence apart from the name of God. That's the importance of God's glorious name. Secondly, then, what about its proper use? Question and answer 99 again. What is God's will for us in the third commandment? That we neither blaspheme nor misuse the name of God by cursing, perjury, or unnecessary oaths, nor share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. In summary, we must use the holy name of God only with reverence and awe, so that we may properly confess Him, call upon Him, and praise Him in everything we do and say. Its proper use, negatively speaking, first of all, is that we are not to misuse it, nor are we to use it improperly. To blaspheme, to abuse, to misuse the name of God is to separate His name from the truth of Him, the truth of who He is, the truth of what He has done, as we have just described. It is to treat Him as if these things are not true, or worse yet, or as if they're no big deal. It is to make something uncommon common. And with the name of God, it is to wipe out, it is to destroy the distinction between His name and other names. It is to use His name, beloved, in the service of sin and corruption, and to use it to our own advantage. This is done by taking His name in vain. Again, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Boys and girls, very simply, to take God's name. What it means here is to lift it up, to take it on your lips, to use it, to speak the name of God. And that name, again, is talking about the reputation of God. And in vain means emptiness, wasteful, meaningless, or worthless, or in a degrading way. In other words, to take God's name in vain is to use it flippantly, to use it unthinkingly, falsely, wickedly. Very simply, it is to tear apart the majesty of God. It is to use it, as someone has said, without a true awareness and without a true respect for all that His name represents. The Catechism again describes misusing it by way of cursing or perjury or unnecessary oaths. Boys and girls, perjury is lying, and All lying is an attack against the truth of God. And since Lord's Day 37 is going to deal more in depth with perjury and unnecessary oaths, we're going to save those for then. And I want to spend what time we have on cursing. And most often, probably, when we think of cursing, we probably think of profanity, just bad language, whatever that might be. And indeed, that's absolutely horrible because, again, God is the God of truth. God is the God of language. He is the God of kindness and sincerity. And profanity is absolutely horrible. But we need to understand that cursing is more. It includes, but it is more than just profanity. Often, cursing includes the name of God in some way. It is blasphemy. It is insulting to, and it shows disrespect for Him. And since God's name, again, reveals Him and all of His creative work, it reveals all of His power, and it reveals everything about Him. And since He Himself says in Romans chapter 1 that what may be known of God is manifest in creation, so that, as Paul says, His invisible attributes, pointing out His power and His wisdom, are clearly seen. That is His autograph. It is His signature, again, on absolutely all of creation. And therefore, to misuse His creation, and as I hinted at a moment ago, to twist the creation order when it comes to sexual orientation and gender and gay marriage, all of that is to misuse His name. It's not just literally saying God's name in some way. It's a whole lot more than that. And to break any other commandment of God, beloved, is an attack against Him, and it is also to wrongfully use His name. All sin, we can say, violates the third commandment. This misuse is verbally, and both verbally and non-verbally, and again, we're probably most familiar with verbal cursing because it's all around us. Seems like wherever we go, wherever we turn, there are unbridled tongues that are evidence of a lack of a knowledge of God, a lack of fear and reverence for God. Cursing and swearing is really to make a plaything of God's name. It is to throw it around as being meaningless. His name becomes an instrument to express all kinds of corrupt emotions and sinful wrath and anger and bitterness and rebellion and hatred and envy and malice. And each and every one of us, we all know what I'm talking about. Also, His name and forms of His name are used as expressions of exclamation or surprise or used simply out of sinful habit. And now allow me to get very specific. Boys and girls, what I'm about to say are probably things that your mom and dads, I trust, tell you, you don't say that. That's wrong. And please understand that I say it only giving examples this morning. Oh my God. Oh my gosh. Or even writing in a text or a tweet, OMG. Or Jesus Christ used as an exclamation in some sort. I hope that offends you. I hope that offends you. But know that it absolutely offends God greatly. There are even many who pray, hallowed be thy name. Holy be your name, O Lord. May the earth be lifted up and bow before your holy name. They pray that, but in the very next breath, they treat His name as absolutely nothing. By not taking His sovereignty, by not taking His omniscience and omnipotence and omnipresence seriously, and then even forms of these, golly, gosh, and geez. I remember having a conversation a number of years ago with a gal who's a believer, I have no doubt about that, but we were discussing this, and she said, no, I say that, you know, I say, oh my gosh, so that I don't say, oh my God, thinking that somehow that took care of the problem. You see, beloved, in Webster's dictionary, these forms are euphemisms. It says that they're euphemisms or substitutes for God and Jesus. And you might say, well, what do we care about what Webster says? Well, we ought to care about what Webster says because, beloved, if the secular world, that can read Webster's, if the secular world doesn't even acknowledge God and Jesus, understands that these forms are substitutes or euphemisms for God and Jesus, how much more then is it our responsibility as Christians not to misuse God's name by using God's name in a way which treats Him as nothing, especially before those who already treat Him as nothing? And we might say, well, I don't mean anything by it. It's just a habit. And I would suggest to you that that's maybe even worse, because that is then to unthinkingly use His name in a useless way. And you see, beloved, habit or not, the sin has been committed. And we need to remember that the guilt of sin is not dependent on whether or not you and I mean it. Very simply, these expressions have absolutely no place in our vocabulary. They have absolutely no place in our lives. And the same is true for the flippant and derogatory uses of the word hell. That is to mock the place where the wrath of God burns eternally, or even heaven. Jokes of St. Peter at the pearly gates, and I stand before you as one who is horribly guilty. I have told those jokes, and I have laughed heartily at them. Instead, beloved, we are called to be filled with reverence for our Father's house and for His Word. But also, we also mess with the sovereignty of God, or one messes with the sovereignty of God by damning another. And you know the forms, dang, darn, darn it. And along with that, to tell someone to go to hell. Reverend Ipama says that these are to usurp God's authority in order to condemn people to everlasting hell. He goes on, only God possesses that divine prerogative. And again, we might say, well, I don't mean anything by it. Then I would suggest that we need to consider what an oath means, as we will next time, the Lord willing. Every word we use is to have the force of an oath. Very simply, we are called to speak the truth in a way that honors God. But even as believers, dear people of God, we are in great danger of violating this commandment when we fail to take our own spiritual lives and when we fail to take worship seriously. What I mean by that is simply going through the motions, lacking sincerity in it. In Isaiah 29, verse 31, a portion that our Lord Jesus quoted, we read, "And the Lord said, because this people draw near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me." And the same is true with our prayer life, or maybe our family devotions, you know, treating them as a checklist item just to get them done. Then I feel a little bit better by doing them. Even singing in church, and we sing a beautiful hymn of the faith, redemptive hymn, psalm, whatever it might be, and we finish singing it, we have absolutely no clue what we just sang. Beloved, I ask, what's worse, ignorantly taking God's name in the public square, which is sin, or piously taking it in vain in church, which is equally sin? At times we sing, "My soul is longing, fainting, thy sacred courts to see. My heart and flesh are crying, O living God, for thee." Do we mean it? Do we mean it? Beloved, we are to be reminded, as answer 100 says again, no sin is greater or provokes God's wrath more than blaspheming His name. So often we fail to take God seriously. So often we rob Him of His honor, when the Westminster Shorter Catechism clearly says that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And God created our mouth to glorify and praise Him. Yet to take His name in vain, beloved, is to use our mouths for the very opposite reason. But the Catechism gives another warning, doesn't it? In answer 99, the little phrase, nor share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. If we haven't felt pushed down and kicked enough, now all of a sudden we have a javelin, as it were, thrust right through our heart. Silent bystanders. You see, we all understand this, don't we? Another throws God's name in the mud, as it were, and by our silence, we leave it there. We leave it there. We face this in our own nation, for example, with the separation of the church and state and how that's been distorted beyond what it was originally meant to be. Yet, beloved, in our day, it is to treat God as non-existent so that in our nation's schools, for example, children are taught about the Father's world, our Father's world, without any sort of reference to Him. How is that possible? How is that possible when, as Scripture says, the whole earth is full of His glory? And that His name is excellent in all the earth. You see, beloved, all of this, as we have been talking about, is to do what we don't like for ourselves. It is to step on God's reputation and honor. It is to grind it into the ground. You see, we have laws against that for ourselves. There are people that have gone to prison, done jail time for libel, and we like it even less when we are ignored. But the name of God, God's name is violated all over the place. It's violated on TV and the movies. It is used to add drama and suspense. It is used carelessly. It is ignored in school, in politics, in state, in the press. And sadly, we become so desensitized to it. Again, we would never, ever allow this for our spouse or for our children, for our parents, for our best friends. But instead, we would stand up for them immediately. We would stand against those who would do that to them without hesitation because we love them. We are to do the same and even more for our God. There's a lot to say about the improper use of God's name, but how are we to use God's name? Answer 99, in summary, we must use the holy name of God only with reverence and awe so that we may properly confess Him, call upon Him, and praise Him in everything we do and say. And again, Psalm 145, beginning at verse 4, David says, one generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Verse 10, all your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. That's what we are to make known to our children. And then as he closes, verse 21, my mouth will speak the praise of the Lord and let all flesh bless His holy name forever and ever. Beloved, very simply, our God is to be at the forefront of all of our thoughts and all of our words and all of our actions. Our entire attitude towards life and the things of this life are to be shaped by the glory of God. Our motivation for excellence, whether it be in education or at work or in our relationships or in the home and everywhere, it is to be the sanctity of God's reputation. We are called to praise and to give glory and to honor God's name, understanding that even the most trivial misuse of His name is dangerous. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes His name in vain, which leads us thirdly, briefly, to the punishment for its misuse. Answer 100 ends, that is why He commanded it to be punished, that is the misuse of it, with death. We get that from Leviticus chapter 24. We read there about the son of an Israelite mother and an Egyptian father, and this son got into a fight with an Israelite man, and this son blasphemed the name of God, and God's order was put him to death. Put him to death. And Paul makes it clear too, beloved, that blasphemers shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Which is a reminder that to each and every one of us, right off the bat, that not one of us deserves the glory of heaven. God is jealous for the honor of His name, which again is a revelation of His very being. And those who ignore Him, those who ignore His being by taking His name and His reputation in vain, they will be ignored by His grace. For those who do so by rejecting the name above all names, by rejecting Jesus, they treat His coming as no big deal. They mock His saving work, and they really deny that He really is on the throne ruling today. They treat His salvation as trivial. They treat it as worth very little. When the truth again is there is salvation in no other name. But for those who do so, beloved, for them there will be no eternal life, but only eternal death. But God's people, those who by the grace of God confess with Isaiah, "Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips," and who then by the grace of God turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, the very one who experienced firsthand what it meant that God commanded blasphemy of His name be punished by death. They enjoy forgiveness of all of their sins, even this one. Isn't that utterly amazing? For even taking God's name in vain, misusing it, not defending it. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And very simply, beloved, that means that if your heart is filled with Him and His glory, that's what's going to flow out. But if your heart is empty of Him and His glory, then the only thing that is going to flow out is vanity. Beloved, Jesus was accused of blasphemy. Remember, that was the charge against Him for which He was nailed to the cross. But don't forget, He was crushed for our iniquities. And the truth is, He kept silent when He could have spoken. And He died to atone for our silence when we should have spoken, and for our speaking when we should have been silent. When we consider our treatment of this commandment, beloved, we must know how true this is, that God, in His mercy and grace, that He would take those who have given to Him a bad reputation and ignored His identity by our sin, and He freely gave to you and me a new identity in Himself through Jesus Christ our Lord. What that means is that in God's sight, the believer's reputation is the very reputation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, simply incredible. So, beloved, may we walk in the light of His name every moment of every day. And as Scripture says, may we praise His name. May we trust in His name. May we seek refuge in His name. And above all, may we give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. So what is our comfort? David says in verse 18 of Psalm 145, "The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth." Beloved, praise be to God for His signature of salvation in Jesus Christ and for His eternal autograph book, that book of life in which He has written the names of those who believe in Him. And He has sealed them forever and ever with the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we do come before You in the name of Jesus. We do so as well to recognize and to praise Your holy name, Your very being, all that You are. Father, help us to take our speech seriously, not only when it comes to deciding between the truth and the lie, but our very speech in the common speech of life, all that we say and all that we do, may it be done, said and done in such a way that honors and glorifies You. Indeed, because of who You are, because of what You have done. Father, some of us might need habits to be broken. Help us to do that in our own speech. But also, Father, give us courage. Oh, how we need courage because we hear your name violated so very often. Give us courage, O Lord, to boldly, to confidently, with joy, to stand up for the honor of your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray these things.